This morning, we are going to begin a new sermon series, and the reason that I might go a little longer than usual is because I need to introduce that series as well as preach a message on the first passage we're looking at, and so that's the reason I think it might be 35 plus instead of 35 on the dot, which I'm so good at hitting. It's like I'm like a marksman with that 35-minute mark, right? But we're going to get into this book of Nehemiah, and if you're like I am, then when you've been in church, my whole church life, and I have heard a sermon from the book of Nehemiah or a sermon series in the book of Nehemiah, a lot of times it's seen as the go-to book if you're going to teach about Christian leadership. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, which are really two books that should be held together, are used as books to teach how we should be godly leaders in this world. And I'm sure there is much we could learn about leadership from the book of Nehemiah, but here is the issue with using it as the how-to guide to leadership. The issue is that it misses the point of the book. Because the point of Ezra and Nehemiah isn't about how great human leaders are able to guide people in reestablishing a community in Israel, though leaders are used to do that. The point of Ezra and Nehemiah is that God is in control, that he is the great leader, that he is the sovereign over all, that he is pleased to use kings and human leaders as his instruments to do his will. The point of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the point of the Bible, is God. He's at the center. He's the focus. Not you, not me. There's much we can learn about ourselves, but it's about God. Now, there are parallels in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra with our situation today, and we want to make sure that we pay attention to those parallels. We don't want to be ignorant of them. We're entering into an election season, aren't we? I see it heading towards me as your pastor, like a train, ready to mow me down. Inevitably, in November, some of you are going to be exuberant, and some of you are going to be vastly disappointed, no matter what the results are. Ezra and Nehemiah, specifically Nehemiah that we're going to be going through, has a lot to teach us about how we see the results of that election and how we live each day. Our church is in a time of rebuilding, right? You have been through a lot over the last 3 or 4 years. And we are now trying to refocus and move forward and rebuild. The book of Ezra, Nehemiah specifically, has a lot to teach us about how to do that. Many of us are facing financial crises, health scares, health hurdles. We are in the middle of a pandemic, aren't we? And these things are taking a toll on us. Ezra, Nehemiah has a lot to teach us when it comes to these things as well. The book of Nehemiah, as we look at it over the next few weeks, has a ton to teach us on our situation, and yet through all of these lessons, we must remember that this is a book about God. And what it teaches us about ourselves come only after, those lessons come only after it teaches us about our God, the one whom we serve. Amen? So that's my introduction to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to keep that focus as we move through this book. This sermon I entitled All About God, as the introduction suggests it should be, All About God. Now, in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, as Israel readies itself to enter the promised land, the Lord makes a covenant with his people, and this is the right place to start for the book of Ezra and Nehemiah because it comes into play in this first message. In the covenant ceremony, before Israel enters into the promised land, out of the Exodus from Egypt, this is what the Lord warns his people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25 to 27 and verse 29. After you have had children, God says, and grandchildren, and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. But, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's part of the covenant ceremony God initiates with his people before they enter into the promised land. This is an essential background to the book of Nehemiah, for in the book of Nehemiah, we encounter a man who remembers the warnings as well as the promises of God, and he takes God at his word. He says, I've seen that the warnings were true. God wasn't playing around. Here we are in exile, first in Assyria, then in Babylon, and now here is Nehemiah in the Persian Empire in exile from the promised land. He says, I see that the warnings were true. But if the warnings are true, then the promises of God to be merciful and kind and to hear his people when they repent, those are true also. Israel had abandoned God. They were scattered. But now here is Nehemiah in the opening chapters, chapter 1 and half of chapter 2, calling out to God. Let's look at the text together and then we'll pray. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read halfway through chapter 2. So a longer passage of scripture, but tune in, stick with me, follow along. This is the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor and the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governor of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray before we begin to dig in here and hear what God has to teach us. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this narrative that you have preserved for us. And we pray that you would speak into our lives, help to unite this church, and teach us about who you are so that we might follow you into the future and bring your name glory here in Andersonville and in the city of Chicago and everywhere we go. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, there is a lot here, right? A chapter and a half of scripture. There's a ton here that we could dig into. But in the short time we have, I want to focus on three themes. We're going to briefly look at three themes. First, we want to consider the Lord's character as it's revealed here to us. The Lord's character. Second, we want to look at the Lord's timing as it's revealed here in this passage. And third, we want to reflect upon the Lord's grace. God's character, God's timing, God's grace. Let's begin with his character. Now, in the middle of this pandemic that we're in, it's easy for me to feel like God is far away. I wonder if you don't feel that way sometimes. In the midst of all the political divisiveness in this country, it is easy for me to feel as if God doesn't care all that much about me. And I wonder if you feel that way sometimes. And when racial tensions boil over and people are bruised, battered, and even killed, it's easy to feel like God is far off. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? And I think we all have to admit in this time, right now particularly perhaps, that we're tempted to wonder where God's at and what he's doing. It's easy to doubt, isn't it? Now, I am certain that in his situation, Nehemiah would have had these kinds of feelings at times. He was a human being. He's not perfect. He's not holy, perfectly holy. Not by his own doing, anyway. He's far away from his home. Jerusalem was about 850 miles away from Susa, where he's at. 850 miles. It's a long ways, especially when you probably are going to have to walk it. So he's a long ways from home. More than that, even, Jerusalem, which is a long ways away, is in ruins. It has no defenses against its enemies. As envoys tell Nehemiah, the people, quote, are in great trouble and disgrace. Chapter 1, verse 3. They are in great trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah must have had doubts. What are you doing, Lord? I mean, what's going on here, God? Yet it is in the midst of this bad news that Nehemiah remembers who God is. He goes back to God's word. He goes back to God's promises. Nehemiah takes God at his word. And this is how he approaches him. He confesses his own sins, the sins of his family, the sins of Israel. He confesses that they have been wicked and sinned against the Lord. That's why they're in this situation. But in faith, he reminds God. Now just think about that for a second. This is how he approaches him. He reminds God of his promise to show Israel mercy if he repents. Now, I don't think that he, for a second, thought God had forgotten. But that's the way he prays. Remember, God. Remember what you said, God. I remember. You remember. No, it's just a way of bringing it before the Lord. Look at how Nehemiah recalls, in conversation with God, his divine covenant with Israel. This is his prayer. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, remember, Lord, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, and even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, Susa probably seemed like the farthest horizon to him, I will gather them from there. I promise things, and then I forget them. That's who I am. I promise things, and then I'm unable to deliver on those promises because I don't have the capabilities. That's who I am. I know it's going to be hard to hear this. Sometimes I promise things, and I have very little intention to ever follow through on those promises because I'm a big, fat sinner. Okay, so your pastor's a sinner. But guess what? So are you. All right? So don't judge me. You know, I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipotent. I'm not even holy or honest all the time. Because I'm a sinner at heart. That's what the Bible tells us. We all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Nehemiah, however, remembers that God is not like us. God's not like you, and God is not like me. And so he goes back to God's promises. He trusts in God's character, and he says, Lord, I'm calling you to remember what you have promised, and I'm following through on what you told me I needed to do. I'm seeking your redemption. I'm seeking your restoration. I'm seeking that your promises would be fulfilled right now for your people Israel. The Lord has clearly warned us, friends, that trouble will befall us in this fallen world. So when we're in the midst of a pandemic, I think it's important for us to remember that this shouldn't be a surprise. When we encounter economic difficulties, this shouldn't be a surprise. When people turn their backs on us and betray us, we should recognize this shouldn't be a surprise because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and God has told us this is how it's going to be. God is honest always. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, death will be an ever-present reality. Do you feel like death's an ever-present reality right now? I certainly do. God told us this would be the case in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, sin will divide and destroy relationships. And boy, we see that all the time, don't we? God is very honest about how things will be in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, life will entail painful, hard work. This is our reality in a fallen world. So we shouldn't be surprised. Yet, and this is where, you know, those are all dark realities. Here's where the light shines. Here's where the sun rises. God also promises that with him there's redemption and salvation for us. This is what Nehemiah trusted in when he comes before the Lord here. Yes, all these bad things are realities that I'm having to deal with, but I also know that you are a redeemer, God. We got to remember these things, that God will never abandon or forsake us in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. That's where we see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ of what God promises way back in the Old Testament. Or Psalm 103, verse 12, that sin is forever removed for us when we trust in Jesus. Jesus' fulfillment that brings sin, removes sin from us as far as east is from west. These are redemptive promises that God will ultimately bring perfect justice in Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. That's our future in Jesus Christ. These are good promises. These are promises we must remember. And I wonder how often you meditate upon the promises of God in Scripture, because we are to be a people like Nehemiah who meditate upon God's promises to us. Yes, we recognize the realities he promised would be true in a fallen world for those who follow him. But what we also remember is that God has redemptive promises for his people. And how often do you sit there and just pray over those promises before God? God, these promises reveal your character. I truly believe God will deliver what he has promised to us, and that we can even see God moving if we're looking for him to deliver, if we're trusting in him to deliver. Now, I'm not saying you're going to experience it in full right now. But what I am saying is that you won't experience it at all if you don't meditate upon his promises and pray over his promises, because you won't see his promises fulfilled if you're not thinking upon them and making them a part of how you live each and every day. We got to act like Nehemiah. We got to believe like Nehemiah believes, because we're dwelling upon the character of our God. He will transform and use this community in redemptive ways when we meditate and pray over his characteristics and his promises, like Nehemiah does here. Amen? Amen. We got to be that kind of people. Not because we're great, but because our God is great. Not because we're trustworthy, but because our God is trustworthy. So dwell upon his trustworthy promises. Pray over them. Meditate upon them. Well, let's move on to God's timing here, because I think this is a really important lesson, and I'm going to keep this one short, which is ironic, as you're going to see in just a second, right? Because the whole point here is that sometimes things aren't with God, the time is not short. But I'm going to try to keep this short. We'll see if I can follow through on my promise. When we read this opening account, we can quickly skip over its time frame without much thought about it. We don't know what the month of Kislev is, and if we're being honest, we probably don't care all that much when we read it. It's a strange, weird month name, right? And the same is true with the month of Nisan. We don't know what Nisan means unless we're talking about an auto sale, right? And then we're like, oh, okay, I get it, right? But when we start to figure out what these 2 months are, and we put them into the narrative and we think about it, we learn something. The month of Kislev is roughly the same as November, early December in our calendar. November, early December, month of Kislev. Nisan is roughly equivalent to March, April. So the month of Kislev is when Nehemiah hears and begins to pray. And remember how broken he was when he heard? He starts to pray. What does he pray for? He prays for just an opportunity with the king to ask him to go back to Jerusalem. That's what he's praying for. Nisan is when he actually gets that opportunity. Now, I want to slow down here for a second and let this sit with us. That's when he gets the opportunity to ask. 4 months. He is broken, he is weeping, he is praying, he is upset, he is concerned about the well-being of his people in Jerusalem. 4 months. Just for a chance to ask, can I go? He's not traveling to Jerusalem in those 4 months. He's not directing the people and organizing them. He's not rebuilding any walls. He's waiting for a chance to ask the king without any assurance he's going to get what he wants. 4 months of prayer and fasting and being broken over this. We often want results yesterday. That's the way we are, isn't it? Like, Jason, you've been here for a year. What are you doing for us? I can tell you what I'm doing for you. Nothing. And if I did do something for you, it wouldn't be worth having. It's not about what Jason's doing. It's about what God is doing. 4 months. Not yesterday. We often demand change right now. And if we're being honest, we are not good at waiting. I'm not good at waiting. Right? We got fast food. We got fast travel. We get, you know, quick and easy everything. We're not good at waiting. And yet, here's the truth about it. God doesn't care. He does not care that you want results now. He doesn't care. God is going to do what he's going to do, as fast or as slow as he pleases. And guess what? His timing is perfect. His timing is not our timing, but his timing is perfect. You want to see change in your spouse? Dig in for the long run. Dig in. Pray. Meditate upon the character of God. Work. Dig in. You want to see change in this church? Then roll up your sleeves and get to work and pray and wait on God to move us forward. Doesn't mean you're not active in doing. It just means you can't do it on your own. Do you want to see change in our community, in the community of Andersonville? Then begin to really dig in, patiently pray, patiently wait, and then wherever you see God at work, put your shoulder to that work. Come alongside of what God is doing and do it. But don't expect change to just happen. Waiting on the Lord is rarely easy. Rarely easy. It's often, though, for our sanctification. It's often for our good, for our benefit, for our growth. And when we wait faithfully on God to move, on God to direct our steps, we are identifying and uniting with the church historic, because that's always been something that God's people have to do. They have to wait upon the Lord. I mean, why does the psalmist always cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Because he's waiting on the Lord. He doesn't like God's timing, but he's waiting for God to move, faithfully waiting. Charles Spurgeon says it in this way: if the Lord makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts, for blessed are all that wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. The Lord's people have always been waiting people. Amen. Well, let's move now briefly to our last theme: God's grace. God's grace. Now, we're not studying the book of Esther right now. But this passage in Nehemiah has much in common with the book of Esther. Now, many a scholar, many a commentator has pointed out that what is odd about the book of Esther is that God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. But any sensitive reader who's reading through the book of Esther recognizes that God is all over that book. Name not mentioned, always active, always sovereign, guiding all of the things that take place in that narrative, protecting his people, guiding his people. And in a similar way, the Lord is working in this passage of Nehemiah. He is mentioned here by Nehemiah, but you might not see him working. And so we have to be sensitive readers when we read through this. We read that King Artaxerxes notices Nehemiah's sad demeanor, chapter 2, verse 2. That's interesting. We read that he's sensitive enough to ask Nehemiah what's wrong, and wise enough to ask him what he wants from him. We read that the king is favorable about sending Nehemiah to Jerusalem and even gives him a guard and letters to ensure safe conduct there. Chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 9. We read all of this about the king. And as you read all these things, you might be tempted to dwell on the character of the king. And if you're like me, you think, well, this Artaxerxes dude isn't so bad, is he? I mean, he's a pretty good king. You know, he's sensitive. Oh, I'm worried about how you're feeling, Nehemiah. Right? And he's generous, like, well, let me help you out. You want to go someplace? I'll send you off there. And you're like, oh, this, you know, Artaxerxes, he's not so bad. Not so bad. Maybe he was a rather awesome dude. I don't know. Never met him. The point, though, is being missed if we're dwelling on Artaxerxes at this point in the narrative. Because the point is highlighted by Nehemiah as he's telling us what took place. All of these things, everything we hear that was granted to him, was not because the king was a really great guy, but because the king is God. He's the sovereign. He's the one who stands over King Artaxerxes and moves him to grant all of these things. Chapter 2, verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Not because Artaxerxes was such a great guy, he let me go. Nehemiah sees clearly, because God is sovereign over all, he granted my requests. The Lord is in control. And he is always working for the good of his people. Church family, right now you need to hear that. The Lord is in control. And right now he is working for your good. This November, some of you will not get the president for whom you voted. You may feel disappointed and disillusioned. If you do, take heart, because the Lord is in control and is always working graciously on behalf of his people. He is over presidents and kings. None of them reign apart from his sovereign hand, and he can use the most evil and despicable people to do his gracious work, and he does, because he is God. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Nobody was ready for this. Nobody. But you know who wasn't surprised? God was not surprised by this pandemic. Not in the least. And he is using it sovereignly for his good purposes. Oh, we may not see them always, but God is in control. You can trust that he will work for your good even through this awful pandemic. That's the way he works. The Bible is clear on this. Whenever you feel the grind of this fallen world in which we live, remember that behind the scenes, God is working his gracious, redemptive purposes into creation for the benefit of his people. This is a great truth. It is a truth most profoundly seen at Calvary, where evil people like you and me put Jesus Christ to death. But even through Christ's crucifixion, God was working for the redemption of his people. He was saving you and saving me. Evil actions by evil people, holy results as God works. Amen. That's how God works. We got to remember the character of our God, the timing of our God, and the gracious, sovereign hand of our God. And when we do, and we keep our eyes fixed upon him, he is good. And he is our firm foundation. And no one will shake us. And he can work gracious and awesome purposes in the most unlikely of circumstances, like a pandemic with a struggling church in a neighborhood that largely could care less if we're here. God is in control. Trust in that. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this study in Nehemiah. We ask that you would continue to bless us as we look into this, and we see your sovereign hand at work, and that we would fix our eyes upon you and be willing to follow you, Lord. May all the glory and power and praise be attributed to you and your name. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.